Mighty good team. Being up in the front one can hear it very well. It's delightful. Would you turn, please, to the book of Ephesians? We're continuing on with our subject matter in relationship to what husbands ought to be, which, of course, is like putting a knife into one and twisting it. But that's the way it goes. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And we'll begin reading with verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. Now, there's one thing that I'd like to point out to you. In verse 27, 26, it says that he, Christ, might sanctify the church and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And the way this is accomplished is by the individuals within the body submitting themselves to the dictates of the word. Now, let me just give you an example. Supposing as we're having our quiet time during the day, or whenever we have it, there's a word that comes to us from the Bible that is very clear and clean cut, and it shows us that we have not been doing as we ought to do, and we accept that. And we have one or two recourses. One is to reject it and say, I don't want to do it. Or we can say, I am interested in conforming. And as we conform, then the Lord is able to present us to himself without, holy and without blemish, because he removes the spots and the wrinkles, you see, the things that displease him in our lives. Now, this is the secret of growth. If we will respond as individuals to the word when it's pointed out to us, then immediately the Lord will show us something else. If we fail to respond to that, then he keeps going back to it and saying, you haven't done this as yet. And so I'm impressed with this in my own life. The need, if I see something, to immediately apply that word to myself so that he can show me more. And this is what we should be doing. And so this evening, as we contemplate the passage, we'll consider some things that will, I'm sure, be a help to us because they are scriptural. And if we can do them, we will profit by them. Let us pray. Father, we would say amen to the prayer that went before and ask thee that in thy grace, thy Holy Spirit might brood over us as an audience to teach us the things of thyself so that we might here on earth have a life that is full of joy, knowing that as we walk in fellowship with thee, that our joy is fulfilled. We seek that we might understand what is light and understanding, not walk in darkness. So bless us and add to us each one whatever we need. We ask thee that the word might come from thy word and by thy spirit and not from man, and that thou wilt teach us by thy spirit. We just seek it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One fellow was talking to another and he said, last night, we must have had a wild party in our condominium. Next door, he said, they kept pounding on the wall and shouting. And the fellow said, well, didn't that bother you? He said, well, it went on until about 2:30 in the morning. He said, didn't it bother you? He said, no, I was practicing my bass horn anyhow. Okay, it's not without point, alright? Sometimes we think that our wives just don't behave themselves as we ought, and we don't realize that we're the instigators of it. This is the idea. And so, as we look at this portion tonight, I'd like to just carry on with the idea that we had, been having as the husband of the, as the head of the family unit, and what our wives need that they might go on, and even as the Lord Jesus is doing with the church, make them to be without blemish, as far as we are concerned. And we can do our part, and if we do our part, they will fit in, I'm sure. The third point that I'd like to continue on with, having had others, as you know, the wife needs to know that you cherish her for herself. In Ephesians 5:29, we have the word that I'd like to deal with. And if you'll look at 5:29, you'll find it. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it. Now, the word in the Greek is kind of an interesting word, because the word there has the idea of a hen that broods over the eggs and the chicks and cares for them and shelters them and provides for them in a special way, in this particular way. Now, this is like an incubation idea. The warming, that tender concern that a chicken has, not knowing it has it, but nevertheless, we should have that for our wives. Now, last time when I spoke to you, I asked you, men, if you could remember why you are attracted to your wife. And one of the things that I said attracted to me to Hilda was her voice. And you say, well, she can't sing much. But that wasn't it. When I talked to her over the phone, it would sound so cool. And I thought, what a girl. And one has to remember that there are certain things that do attract the individual in a specific way so that we say, well, they're different, and I like that difference. Now, I take a purely physical thing like that. But, of course, there are other things that attracted her to me. Her spirituality, that she wanted to live for the Lord, intrigued me. Because one thing I asked God for was that I'd have a girl that was more spiritual than myself. And so that, of course, attracted me to her. And as every young man who desires to marry a young lady is head and over and heels in love with them, so was I. So I can look back and remember those things that stirred me at that time. Now, it's important for us men to do this, even now, and look back and say this. And, of course, you men who are not married and you ladies who are not, you should propose for yourself certain standards and things that you would like to have in a mate and be alert to that and not compromise in it. Don't say, well, this fellow meets it halfway, so I guess he's the only one in the world or something like this. But rather to set your standard high and then say, Lord, meet my standard. This is what I want you to do. And God will honor such things, and he'll give you what you want if it's out of himself, if your desires are of himself. The second thing that I'd like you to think about this evening, and maybe you could make one note in your mind as I even ask you this. What things right now make you to admire her? Just for one moment, what things right now make you to admire her? And I'm sure that as one goes on and really learns to love, that there are things that are attractive to us as husbands, because our wives, what we see in them, that we didn't see before. It's quite evident when you get to know a girl, and even though you go with her a while, you don't really know that person. I was impressed with this in the Army. You know, you meet these fellows, and some of them are comical, and some of them are other. And you say, well, I know that fellow. But you live with them for 1 year, and you get to know those men a bit better. But consider this fact, that we're to live with an individual year upon year, and we get to know them. All right, what do we see in our wives that we didn't know, that we can say, I admire that in them now. I didn't know that she had that quality. It's important to think this way so that we think positively, and this is what we should do. Satan would have us think negatively concerning our mates, and the Lord says, no, positively. And that's what the Lord does. If he thought about us as we were, I don't see how he could even love us. But he loves us. And then the third thing that I'd like you to do this evening is to realize that if you are a Christian, there was a real concern about whom you should marry, so that as far as you know, you married in the will of God. Now, if you were not a Christian when you married, that doesn't matter. And I'll tell you why. Look at Ephesians 1 and see if you don't believe that this would apply. Ephesians 1. And look at verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I'm pointing out a principle that God looked ahead and he looked down the corridors of time and he said, I know so-and-so will be born into the world. And in my sovereignty, I choose that individual to be my own. Now, if he did that, do you think he would do any lesser thing? Knowing that you would someday be his, and you weren't at the time you married, he would nevertheless influence that marriage and use what you had done to bring glory to himself and good to you. So that when we get to Romans 8, it says, we know, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And of course it goes on to explain what his purpose is, that we should be justified and glorified. But under subhead, everything else would become, because if he takes the big things and say, I'm going to justify them, and I'm going to glorify them because I purpose that, do you think that there's any detail in your life that he hasn't considered? And we'd have to say, no, that wouldn't be possible. So that he considers everything. And if we have a mate that we married when we were unsaved, God's hand was in it. Now, we might not have thought the will of God. Some men do when they're still unsaved. They say, I want my marriage to be a success. And they say, God, you make it a success. And I believe God will honor that. But some men don't think like that. But nevertheless, if they're to be his own, he's going to have his hand on that individual and the things that touch that individual's life. Now, it's important for us to think this way because in the book of Malachi, when the Lord speaks against Israel, one of the things that he speaks against is something that they did. Now look at Malachi, if you will, please, the last chapter. No, I think it's the second chapter. Tell you in a second. But this verse has impressed me. And I know he's talking to Jews, but the principle that is involved here is so important for married men. He accuses them of various things, and then he goes on to say, yet ye say, wherefore? And the answer is, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So I say, you haven't treated your wives right. You chose them in your youth, and in the heat of your passion and whatever, you chose them. You said, that's the girl for me, and she's beautiful, and she's lovely, and all this. And he said, you made a covenant now. And he's holding these men accountable for this, and he holds us accountable. And we have to realize this. And when temptation enters into our lives and lie about us as they do, we have to go back and say, look, it was my choice. I chose this girl. I'm responsible to be faithful to her. And the last part of verse 15 says, therefore take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of the youth. So now what we need to do is cherish her with these ideas in mind. The next thing that I'd like to point out to you is that she needs to sense our sympathy in areas where she's weak or she's being tried. this is something that men are often not conscious of. Now, some men are more conscious than others, men, of things like this. I'm sure. I remember one fellow said to me, we lay in bed and talk till 2:30 in the morning because she wanted to talk. Now, that man was sensitive to his wife's needs. And what the Lord would have us to do is to be very, very sensitive in areas in which she might be weak or being tried. Maybe she's being tried in areas because of circumstances that surround her at a particular time. We're to be conscious of that. We're in that oneness that we've spoken about. We should say to ourselves, I see something here. I see a need here. It might be in relationship to other members of the family that we have to stand up for our wives, because that's our first responsibility. You see, when a man marries, he forms a new family unit, and his first responsibility is to his wife, and then if he has children, to his children. And then from there on out, the circles can move as they will. But the first responsibility is to his wife. And if she's being tried in a particular area, we should be very sensitive to that, if it's something in our family. The other thing we have to be very careful about is our relationship to other women, and be sensitive to that, that we don't in any way make them jealous or seek to make them jealous. Some men would seek to make their wives jealous, and this is totally wrong. But we should be careful not to do it by any overt act that might do this very thing. We have to remember this, men, that women are like this. They say, I don't have as good a figure as that girl there. Now, she may have just as good a figure, but she'll say, I don't have as good a figure. And her hair is beautiful, but mine's just a bunch of stringy things. I can't do anything with it. Like Don, he can't do anything with it. Or, I'm not as beautiful as that girl over there. She doesn't say, I am beautiful. She says, I'm not as beautiful as that woman over there. And what we have to do is assure her that she is beautiful in our eyes. Now, the way a woman is beautiful is that which shines out. That is what makes a person beautiful. I knew one man, and he wasn't handsome at all. I mean, his face wasn't handsome at all, nor was his body. But I'd look at that fellow, and I'd say, what a handsome fellow he is. And what it was the character of that man shining through. And I'd say, what a man he is. He's handsome. And this is the idea that it should be encouraged, that we look on our wives, and we see the quality that is there. And she may say, I'm not as intelligent as so-and-so. But you will find that she is intelligent in a given area where she isn't in another. And that's where the counterbalance comes in. When I told some young people one time that I'd asked God for a wife that was more spiritual than I. And I meant it, because I want to go on for God. And when we got married, Hilda said that she'd asked for a man that was more spiritual than her. So these young people said, that doesn't work. I mean, how can you both be more spiritual than the other? God answered one of you and he didn't answer the other one. But what he did was this. There are certain areas in which Hilda has a spiritual insight that I don't have. And there are other areas in which I have a spiritual insight that she doesn't have. He answered both of her requests. And God will do this because he makes a oneness and he knows what he's doing. And we can say, Lord, give me the best. And God will give us the best if we just wait on him and don't get excited about it. I knew a girl that she couldn't wait, and so she consulted the Ouija board. And a name came up on it, and she met this fellow several weeks later and married him, and she wishes she hadn't. But that's no way to do it. Because Satan will give you a mate. He'll give you a mate. But what we want is that choice that is God's choice. Now, I'd like you to see what Solomon did in the Songs of Solomon. Would you turn, please, to the Song of Solomon? And just look at a few verses here. And see what the wisest man, humanly speaking, did in regard to the one that was his lover. Song of Solomon, first chapter. And notice what he says to her. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women. And he addresses us in this manner. Now go down to verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast doves thy. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant, all for a bed is green. And notice how he addresses her. Now go over to the fourth chapter. First verse. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast downsized within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came from washing. Whereof everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them. He didn't have any teeth in his mouth. But he's addressing her, and he's telling her, this is the way I think of you. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. My speech is comely. Nice. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David built for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins which feed among the lilies. And so he describes his lover. And he tells her what she's like in his eyes. And this is the important thing to see. This is what God would have us to do. And we have to remember that we chose her. And she is our delight. The next thing that I'd like to bring to your attention is that she needs to have you nourish her. Now we had nourish and cherish. Cherish her first of all, and now nourish her. The word nourish means to nourish in full, to see that she is fed, that she is cared for, that she is provided. Now you can check this out in the lexicon as I did. But this is the idea, that you provide for her food and shelter and clothing. You take care of her. This is a man's responsibility. Now, in doing this, then she is to be a keeper at home. Now, I wrote letters and sent them an article on this, and the editor wrote back and said, you don't have enough scripture. Well, I gave the only scriptures in the Bible for it. There are two that says she should be keeper at home. And I felt like writing them and asked them how many times it says in the Bible, God loved the world. You know how many times it says in the Bible, God loved the world? One time. Yet we preach our heads off on that one time, right? And we say, he loves you. He loves the world. And all we have is one verse. That's the only verse. John 3:16. And I gave you two verses, but he didn't want it. And I'm not sure whether he's afraid to buck public opinion or what. I don't know why he did it, but that's what he said to me. You don't have enough scripture. But nevertheless, it doesn't take much scripture. It takes one scripture, actually. And if God reiterates, then he's talking about something important. When I was out in Grand Junction, I was invited out to eat at a young couple's home. And in the course of the conversation, she brought up the subject of her working. I don't go around harping on the subject, but if the door is open, I step in. So I stepped in. And I got this letter almost a year later, and let me read it to you. It's just the value of it, of this very principle. I felt urged of the Lord to write you and tell you how things have proceeded in our home since you were here in Clifton Heights Bible Chapel in September. Gary and I are the ones who had recently been married, and you joined us for dinner one evening. I pretty much spilled out my concerns to you about whether it was the Lord's will or whether I should continue working. I had been growing increasingly more frustrated with my job and felt that I should be doing my part financially for the family. You pointed out the verses in Titus and Timothy on the role of the wife. I don't know if you fully knew my relief as you showed me those to me and explained their implications. Thank the Lord, Gary was happy to see me take the place as a homemaker and as the best supporter of these scriptures. Even as I began to doubt again whether I should take on a part-time job, he always redirected my thinking and explained how good it made him to feel to know that he was the one to support us. Now, this is a principle. This is one of the principles, you see, because if a woman takes a man's place, she takes away from the manliness of that man. Now, I don't know if I ever said that to her, but she picked that up and she said, You don't, he says, you don't know how good it feels to have me know that I'm supporting. Now that I'm home, he likes coming home periodically during the day, due to the nature of his job, if possible. And we can visit, or I am able to go with him on day-long business trips. There have been so many pluses since we decided that I would be at home full-time. I just want to say thank you for being straightforward with me and passing on what you've seen through experience. Gary is a wonderful husband and does such a good job of taking the headship of our marriage. He honestly needs to see how the Lord plans part of it, how the Lord's plan for order and authority makes things work together so well and are fun to be part of. It is so much nicer now to be at ease about having company over without worrying about when things will get done around our working hours. It's improved each of our study times because the rush isn't there for me to be at work and hurry around getting housework, etc. done. And probably best of all is that it's easier to take time to pray for Gary, for his job, our family, or whatever. The reason I'm going to such lengths to tell you more of the details is because I want you to feel at liberty and passing along our example to any other couple you run across that may be wondering about what to do. Our marriage and our spiritual lives have really been blessed since we made the decision. Another special joy has been that now I'm able to keep well rested and relaxed as we are expecting a baby in August. I know my nature enough that if I were working and still involved in every activity I could imagine that I wouldn't take time and enjoy pregnancy and think about our baby and being a mother. I hope I'm not ambling on too much. We really are completely satisfied with our decision. It is true that we won't be able to do as much because our income is less, but in all honesty, that is so minor. It causes me to be that much more dependent upon the Lord and not on ourselves. And so she closes. Now that's God's hand when we follow His word. And so we should, as men, then take that place and be the provider, that she might be a homekeeper. She needs to know that we care that much for her. And then protect her physically, setting limitations in certain areas. When a man sees that his wife is working too hard, maybe there's been too much pressure with the kids or whatever circumstances, then he's to observe this and maybe see that some babysitter comes in or something and she gets a little relief from it, or he takes her out someplace to dinner or provides something for her. I think that we men have to be very, very careful to see, too, that our wives are dressed. And I'm not talking about dressing properly now, but that we give them sufficient funds to function with so that they are attractive as they can be. Now, this doesn't mean anything exorbitant, but that we should have that much care and that much concern to see that they look as they would like to look as much as we can. And in that sense, protect her physically so that she is attractive in her own eyes and, of course, in the eyes of others. We should so honor them as to do this. Now, there's this idea, too, that we can protect them physically as to how they dress. Because women aren't as conscious of their attractiveness physically to other men as men are conscious of this fact. Now, we men should be very, very alert to this, both with our wives and our daughters. Now, I know that we can look at our wives with a certain lack of passion because we are familiar with them. We know what we need to know about them physically. We say, well, I know what she's like. But other men don't know what she's like. And they look at her, and they don't look at her simply as we look at her. They look at her as something to lust after. And if we don't protect our wives, we stir in other men lust they shouldn't have, and in a sense, we endanger our wives or our daughters. And one of the things that we have to be very, very careful about is to see that their dresses are not too tight or too short are too low on the front, whatever. And we have to be careful about that because we should be very conscious of that. Because we know men. As men, we know men. And that's part of our job of protecting her. Another means of protecting her is to back her in her discipline of the children. Never let your child sass his mother. Never let him. If a child strikes his mother, smack that kid, but good. He'll never do it again. But never let him do that, because if that is permitted, when that child grows up, he's going to do that thing, and there won't be any control. And I see as I move out, and amongst people in other cities, I see problems that have arisen, and you know it reverts back to their childhood. I know one family, and we used to eat with them, and the mother would pour out cereal for the child and say to the boy, "Now eat this," and he would dilly-dally around with it. And finally, he'd just put his spoon in it, and she'd say, "Now eat that, dear, you need that." And his father would say, "You don't have to eat it if you don't want to." He blows everything. And what we have to do is protect our wives and say, if your mother says to do it, you do it. And the kid does it. And you back up that wife and that mother, so that the child respects that mother as much as he respects the father's word. Now this boy, when I saw him some years later, he must have been 14, and we were invited over to some folks' house, and when we got over there, the folks had left the door open so we could get in. We got in, and the man of the family was a hand. And boy, he had the equipment. I mean, he had a half a room of equipment there. And that stuff is expensive, as you know. So this 14-year-old kid goes over and starts playing with this stuff, turning on things, and his dad says, "Don't do that." Do you think that kid responded to him? He's playing along with it, and his dad says nothing more. He doesn't play, even play. And I thought, you're getting what you had. When your son was a little kid, I saw what you did. Now you're going to reap it. And when the boy got older, he goes and marries an unsaved girl. He's supposed to be a Christian marriage. He says, "Oh, she'll get there." She didn't. He had several children. He's divorced, remarried. He never learned discipline. He never learned to say no to himself under his dad's authority and mother's authority. And this is what I see. Here we have to back our wives. If they say to the child, "Do something," we back them, and thus we protect them. And in turn, we'll profit by it, and so will our children. There's something else that might be a little humbling for us as men, but it certainly is a wise thing to do. And that is to respond to her suggestions or ideas. And when I say respond to them, I don't say that we necessarily have to do it all the time, because we might know some factors that are involved that they don't. But they may have insight into things that we just don't have insight into. They may be able to judge the character of an individual that we don't see that in them, because women are more sensitive in these areas, I believe. And sometimes they have wisdom that is beyond our wisdom just because of our makeup. And what we have to do is listen to them and not hinder them in any sense by belittling what they say, but consider the value of it and say, is it valuable? There's another thing that we want to be careful not to do, and that is hinder them in their Christian lives. If God has laid something on their heart, supposing he's laid some particular service on their hearts in which they have a particular ability, and a man comes along and he has no reason for doing it except he doesn't think he'd like to steer to it, maybe, and there's nothing wrong with it, but he's just got a bent of mind. He says, "No, I don't want to do that." And we can do this without thinking, and we should consider, will this be an advantage to her? Will this permit her an expression that she needs? Will this give her an opportunity to serve the Lord wherein she can't do something else? We can do this. I don't want to be a hindrance to her. Well, it inconveniences me a little bit. That's all right. Let her do it. And this is what we have to think. We have to think about protection like this that would cause her to develop. If she has an ability along a certain line, give her opportunity to do it if she's asked to do it. And don't tone it down. We're protecting her. We're protecting the development of her character. Now, there are some things that we can help her to avoid, but I see my time is up. So, the Lord willing, Sunday night, we'll carry on with this particular area. done.